Well, it's certainly good to be here today. Appreciate your presence, and that is especially the case for those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate the fact that you are here, that your mind is set on spiritual things, and that would cause you to come and to be with those of like precious faith to worship God. We've certainly been blessed by the worship that we've entered into today, and I appreciate the fact that we have an opportunity to come together for the purpose of study. The lesson this morning is going to be on the subject of zeal. And zeal is an aspect of the Christian that must be present. There are any number of passages which require it, which indicate its importance. And I am convinced that if zeal is present in a Christian's life, it is something that is transformative. If it is not present, it makes it impossible for an individual to truly please God, because zeal ultimately is commitment to our faith. We have faith in God. We have faith in His promises. And that faith leads us to fully commit ourselves to His service. And that full committing of our lives, that buying in entirely to the Christian walk and expression of our faith, is something that God expects of us. So we're going to keep that in mind as we get into the aspect of our study, beginning with the definition of the term. And it is from the Greek term zelos, and it means an excitement of the mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, embracing, pursuing, or defending anything. When you find individuals who are described as being on fire, then what you're talking about is zeal. And you have individuals that their excitement as they talk about their faith, as they enjoy the days that they live for the Lord, it's something that is evident when it is there. And unfortunately, I think it often is evident when it is not, where we can see an individual who is not truly zealous, who is lacking in that commitment of which we speak. But the word zealous comes from a root word, zeo, which means to boil with heat, to be hot. And a lesson that I preached a number of years ago on this particular subject, that's what I tried to talk about, being cold or hot. And boiling water was the image that I put up on the board. And I want you to kind of think of that, the idea of boiling over with a fervor of spirit, of pursuing and demonstrating your faith to God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about zeal. Now, zeal can be shown in just about any part of your life. But of course, the application that we're making today is going to be zeal with regard to God and the responsibilities that we have to Him. So I want to begin by noting, and I think it's an important thing to note, that there are certain things that zeal is not, certain things that individuals will confuse with zeal. And often you'll have those who are practicing their religion with what they consider to be fervor, and it's an excuse that they use to express anger or hatred or prejudice. The Pharisees were a good example of this. They were focused on externals and focused on the exclusion of others who were not in their minds as zealous as were they. And so through their prejudice and through their hateful expressions of their faith, they thought themselves to be zealous. But of course, our Lord condemned them in their actions quite often, indicating that they were outwardly whited sepulchers. They had that patina of respectableness with regard to religious expressions. They did what they did to be seen of men standing on the street corners in their prayers and their fasting. But inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And what they had allowed themselves to do is to mistake, perhaps in the rationalizing in their mind, come to that idea that they were being zealous, when in fact they were not expressing the type of adherence to and love for God, adherence to His laws that should be present. There is a church that you hear about, a particular congregation of the Baptist church that's in the news quite often, the Westboro Baptist Church. And this is kind of an example. It's an extreme example of what we're talking about. If you talk to those individuals, they would consider themselves perhaps the most zealous of all in their defense of truth against evil, but they are extremely hateful in their expressions of their faith. They exhibit hatred and malice toward individuals rather than the love that should be present among Christians. And they would be an example of individuals who consider themselves zealous, but in fact were using that simply as a means of expressing hatred and anger and prejudice. That's not good at all. And what we want to emphasize is that zeal is something that is good, but only when it is grounded on truth and directed toward godly ends. And we want to emphasize how beneficial zeal is, how important it is for us in our lives, and how much it can impact our faith and our interaction with one another as Christians. It is indeed a good thing if it is directed appropriately. And there is a wonderful passage of scripture in Galatians chapter 4 that describes this very well. I want to start with verse 17. Read verses 17 and 18. You'll remember in Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, he was talking about the Judaizing teachers and how destructive their actions were, and how destructive their influence had been to the churches themselves. You remember in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ to another gospel." That's how effective these Judaizing teachers had been to the churches of Galatia in influencing them to evil. And he said concerning them that they zealously court you, but notice, but for no good. They were fervent in their desire to bring the churches of Galatia, the individual Christians in those congregations, to their way of thinking. But the Apostle Paul said their way of thinking is no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. And that idea is exclude you from righteousness, exclude you from the right way so that you can benefit them in their efforts to promote their particular doctrine. And so he warned the churches of Galatia against such zealous action. And so it was zealous. There was fervor that was present. Their antagonism toward the Apostle Paul led them to do many things that were absolutely ungodly. And so that zeal was destructive rather than helpful. But notice in verse 18 of that text, by contrast, the Apostle Paul says, "It is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you." Now, the idea here is you need to be zealous for good things not only when I'm here, but when I'm not here. But the idea that it's good to be zealous for a good thing. And so it's important that we recognize how we are to be zealous in the right direction. Zealous in accord with truth, zealous toward God, because misplaced zeal is bad. It is destructive. It was the case with the Judaizing teachers. And I would also add a text in Romans chapter 10 for your consideration in the first three verses, Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3. On this particular occasion, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." The Apostle Paul acknowledges, again, zeal. And by the way, notice this, their zeal was for God, though, again, it was not as it should be, because, he says, it is not according to knowledge. And so we have the direction in which that zeal is to be expressed. It is toward God, but that it has to be in accord with His will. It has to be according to knowledge, because if that's not the case, as verse 3 says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And so it's important that zeal be the correct type of zeal, both in direction and also with regard to how it is in accord with the will of God, the instruction that is given. So when we talk about misplaced zeal, there are two points to be made, and then we'll go on to something I think of even more significance. One is that misplaced zeal can come as a result of ignorance. Individuals want to do and want to do actually what is right, but they simply do not understand yet what is right. I would give you as an example Cornelius, who was a devout man who prayed to God always, and yet he had to be instructed in the way of truth. And when he was instructed in the way of truth, his zeal led him to respond in faith and be baptized to begin his Christian walk. But then in contrast to that, you have zealous individuals, as those mentioned before, the Judaizing teachers, the Jews, the Pharisees, whose zeal was not for the things of God, but rather for their own traditions. And you see individuals who are that way today. We never should be zealous in maintaining those man-made traditions and ideas, especially at the expense of what God desires for us. And so our zeal should be appropriately placed. And what we want to emphasize in the lesson this morning is what we'll refer to as God-approved zeal. And so it's a given. In order for God to approve of our zeal, our ardor, our fervent desires, that zeal must harmonize with the divine will. That was the text in Romans chapter 2, where we were told the zeal of Israel was not acceptable because it was not according to knowledge. So keep this in mind, that it must be in accord with knowledge. It must be directed toward God. It is, in effect, that mentality where we say, "Thy will be done in everything." And it drives us to obey God, to be the type of individuals that would please Him. Our very purpose as we live day by day in this life is to please the Lord. Or as the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 says in verse 11, that we are not going to lag in diligence, but we are going to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's what we need to have. Each and every one of us need to have that zeal. We want to talk about three basic things to where zeal is found. And I want to first of all emphasize, as we look at this concept of it must be directed by the things of God, harmonizing with the divine will, that zeal is found in the pursuit of good things. And that's where our desire should be centered, in a pursuit for those things that are works of righteousness. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 establishes this when he says, "As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It requires zeal on our part, that ardor, that pursuit of godliness, always obeying the will of the Lord. And by the way, when we talk about zeal, it's important we recognize that that zeal is, as stated here, to be not only in the presence of individuals who would expect it, but even in the absence. The Apostle Paul, he said, "When I'm with you, I expect you to obey. I expect you to be zealous in your pursuit of righteousness. But I want you to be that way, not only when I'm here, but also when I'm not here." And again, when we look at this, the very fact that you are here this morning is an indication of a measure of zeal. Because there are many individuals who have absolutely no ardor, no desire to serve God at all. They could not be compelled to get out of bed on Sunday morning. But after all, that's the end of work week, and they had fun on Saturday, so now they've got to rest before they go back to work on Monday, and it's just not in them. It's not a concern of theirs. We noted in the Bible class this morning that in years past, we would have more visitors on this specific Sunday, and that it is known in the world as Easter Sunday, because people would think to themselves, "Well, at least once or twice a year I need to come to services." But lately that's not even the case. Individuals just have no interest in the things of God. But we need to be careful of the fact that we're not showing such an interest by just being here at services and being among those of like precious faith, and then going out into the world and not expressing such ardor and fervency in our obedience to God in the remainder of our lives and our time from week to week. And so it is important not to do it just to be men pleasers. Or as the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 tells us, as eye service. I like that. Eye service. In other words, you are serving acceptably when the eyes are upon you of others. When those eyes are not upon you, then you become lax in your service. In Colossians 3 and verse 22, he talks to bond servants and makes that point when he says, "To obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Now, the interesting thing about this text is he's talking about the responsibilities that the slaves had to their masters. But he said, when you are serving your masters, this is what I expect of you, to do the very best you can, because what you should think of this is as not serving your master, but serving the Lord. And the understanding that the Apostle Paul gives this text is that whenever you're serving the Lord, obviously you are going to be fervent. You're going to be zealous in serving Him. So you have a responsibility to serve your master just like you would serve the Lord. But again, We acknowledge the fact that from time to time it's possible for us to be less than zealous in serving the Lord. And that should not be present in any aspect of our life. It certainly shouldn't be with regard to the employer-employee relationship. Zeal with regard to doing what is right for individuals should be present in every relationship that we enjoy upon the earth. But the most important and the most precious relationship that we have is that of our submission to and our fealty to and our love for the Almighty God of heaven. And certainly in our expressions of faith, zeal needs to be present. We need to serve the Lord as if we were serving the Lord. And I think everyone understands that mindset. He's the most important one. He is our all in all. He is the reason for our existence. The purpose of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And is that zeal present in our lives as we're seeking to serve Him? If we are pursuing good things always, then certainly that is the case. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul indicates that God has extended to us His grace. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He may redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And so the idea here is, look what God has granted to us. Look what God has given us. The grace of God has been extended to man. Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross. He shed His blood. He was victorious over death. Hope is ours of eternity. And the reason these things have happened is to bring us redemption. What is our response? Our response is to live zealously. To be zealous for good works, to behave as God would have us to behave. We must be on guard to do that always. The second point that we want to make in this regard is that zeal is seen in how we treat each other. Brethren, I think it's important that we acknowledge the importance. Important to acknowledge the importance. That makes sense, doesn't it? But it is necessary that we acknowledge the importance of zeal with regard to our interaction with one another as Christians. Now, to remind you of the text in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, where Epaphras is a wonderful example that was raised up or uplifted by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Now, Epaphras apparently was a member of that congregation. The Apostle Paul in verse 12, he said, he's one of you. He says, I want you to think about Epaphras. I want you to note what Epaphras has accomplished. He's a bondservant of Christ. He said he greets you. He always labors fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And so you have these individuals. Epaphras is a wonderful example of one who was always praying for others. He was zealous in seeking their welfare, not only where he was, but Christians in other places as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul had trusted in him to the extent to where he was utilizing him to deliver some of these letters that he was writing while he was in prison. Epaphras is a wonderful example of an individual who had such a zeal for the people of God that he sought their welfare. And that genuine zeal is something that we should show for one another as well. And if we do, it is such a blessing. If you express your zeal in loving and caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to do nothing but strengthen and influence them. And influence them to be likewise zealous in response. Who is it that when they are not benefited, they are not blessed by the ministrations, the affections, the attentions of others, do not respond in kind? We appreciate it, and by them helping us, it causes us to want to help them in return and even others. The Apostle Paul, remember, he talked about how God had benefited him, and as a result, he felt himself to be a debtor to help others as well. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel in Rome. The Apostle Paul was motivated by what he had attained. And I think that we too will be motivated to be zealous in our interactions with one another if we are treated well. So it's got to start somewhere. doesn't it? And when you have a congregation of Christians who are expressing always their love for one another, who are praying for one another, who are visiting one another, and who are helping one another whenever possible, that's going to be strengthening and influencing others and leading them to the same effort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 through 2, concerning the ministering to the saints, the Apostle Paul said, "It's superfluous, unneeded, for me to write to you, because I know your willingness." Now, I want you to notice, there is much about the church at Corinth that was less than perfect. But these brethren showed themselves to be willing to help brethren. He said, I'm going to write to you about this. I know that it's not necessary because I know already, because you've demonstrated how willing you are to help. He said, "I boast of you to the Macedonians that Achaia was ready a year ago." So here we are, we're talking about the need of the Judean saints because of the famine that was there. And those in Achaia, they were ready. They were supplying the needed funds to help them in their infirmities. He said, "Your zeal has stirred the majority." Because, and by the way, I like that phrase, "the majority." Because what that indicates is that the Corinthians were just a small group, just a few individuals. But because they had been zealous in this particular action, by being zealous in this one little thing, they had stirred everyone else to likewise do what they needed to do. Isn't it wonderful to know that by my making an effort, even if it's just a small group, maybe even an individual, that if there is something that is lacking, that if you will be an example in that one thing that is lacking, if you will show zeal in that particular area, that by showing such zeal and ardor for the Lord, that will be others who will see it and who will be motivated by it to do the same. That's how zeal works. That boiling up that is present in our lives, if it's indeed there, it has that influence upon others to where they begin to feel the same way. Apathy can be the same. You know, if you have one or a group of individuals very apathetic, that can have a corrupting influence. Where you have a congregation that becomes lukewarm, that's neither cold nor hot, because there has been that gradual cooling because of the corruptive influence of a few. But the same thing can be true and should be true with regard to us as we seek zeal, as we strive with ardor to do the will of the Lord and to impact other Christians' lives. That by so doing we can lead others to be strengthened and lead others, stirring them up so that they too will be doing what they should for the brethren. Genuine zeal, the zeal that is with knowledge, the zeal that is directed to God and its people, is never harmful to the cause of Christ or to His church. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to note just that comparison in Paul's own life. Remember, as Saul of Tarsus, before he became a child of God and an apostle of the Lord, in his declaration concerning how he was as a fleshly Jew, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You'll remember that he said, "I thought that I must bring those of the way and persecute them. I thought I must persecute the ones who followed after this one Jesus." And it remained until such time as he became aware of the fact that his zeal was misplaced. And so concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless, but he wasn't following the will of God under that new covenant. So keep in mind that, and then note Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. We alluded to this text a few moments ago, but now I have become a Christian. Now I have been saved by the grace of God. And Paul said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the wise and to the unwise. And so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." So now his zeal was not misplaced. It was with knowledge. It was desirous of the people of God and God himself. And by the way, desirous of getting people to be the people of God. And so his zeal, because it was not misplaced, strengthened and influenced others in the way of righteousness. And so our treatment of others, we need to be zealous. And it can be seen. True zeal can be seen in the way you act toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third point, that zeal, genuine zeal, is present because we are genuinely converted to the Lord. Genuine conversion. That change to where we are a new creature in Christ, zealous for good works. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 11 of the text, Paul was praising the penitent attitude of the Corinthians. Remember, in the first epistle, he had admonished them, rebuked them severely for their ungodliness, for their pride, for their willingness to accept a corrupting influence of sin in their midst. And they had repented. And he said about them, he said, "Observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you've proved yourself to be clear in the matter." I like the phrases that are used in this particular text. It is not only an indication of a penitent heart, but it's something that should be present each and every day of our lives. There should be diligence. There should be a fear, respect for the things of God. There should be vehement desire. There should be zeal that is present, that in everything we are vindicated as acceptable to Him. Why? Because we have genuinely been converted to Christ. It is as it is supposed to be, that our purpose, our sole reason for existence, is to fear God and keep His commandments. The great commandments of love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's genuine conversion to Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2 in verse 20 when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The attitude of Paul, he was genuinely converted. I mean, there was such a demarcation. When it came to that point where the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he came face to face with the divinity of Christ. "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What would you have me do, Lord?" "Go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do." He went into the city, fasted, was a broken man, and Ananias came to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," and told him, "You are a vessel which is chosen by the Lord, a vessel to the Gentiles." From that point in his life, he immediately began to preach the gospel of the Lord. He immediately began to seek and desire individuals to be of the way. We're going to be talking about the way this evening. That way which he once persecuted now was the way he was a part of and desired others to come into it and be a part of it as well. And he gave the rest of his life for that purpose. Why? Because he was genuinely converted. There was no doubt. There was no conflict within him. He had the peace of God which passes understanding because he had devoted himself fully to God. He was zealous. And that's what we must have as well. And it will be present if we truly give ourselves fully to the Lord. I would love to give you that example in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and following of the early Christians in Jerusalem. And again, I want you to be mindful of the change that was wrought. These were individuals who had been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter gave the climax of his gospel sermon, "This Jesus whom you have persecuted, you have killed, you have crucified, God has made Lord in Christ." And again, the same question that Paul asked himself, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We are told that 3,000 souls that day obeyed. And that as they continued of one accord in the temple, that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Verse 47. But I want you to notice these individuals who had become aware of the fact that they were guilty of crucifying the anointed of God, and who had ultimately been given a second chance. You messed up the first time. You rejected Him the first time. But God raised Him up. He is the anointed of God. Receive Him now and you can have your sins forgiven. And they did. And they rejoiced. But there was such a change that was affected in their life. Notice what was told us in verse 41 of the text, going to verse 47. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day 3,000 souls were added, and they continued steadfastly. Steadfastness is an attribute of zeal. That means you commit to it and you continue in it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. That is, seen in the treatment of others, the pursuit of good things, seen in the treatment of others. These individuals were genuinely converted to the point where we're told in verse 45, they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Can you see the change that was wrought in their lives? It wasn't a matter of, okay, I'm a Christian now, these are the duties that I have to do. It wasn't anything like that. I'm a Christian now. This is what my life is. I am completely and totally committed to service to the Lord because He saved me. He redeemed me. I love Him dearly. I owe Him so much. And so I am glad for the opportunity to serve Him. I am glad for the opportunity to be among the people of God and rejoice with them in the things that we have been given. I am glad, verse 47, to praise God. Praising Him, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Is there gladness and simplicity or singularness in your heart? Is your purpose a committing of self, of heart, of soul, of mind, to service to God and obedience to Him? Do you rejoice in the opportunity to be with the people of God and to praise God every day? And certainly when we come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. Because if you are truly and completely converted, you are that new creature in Christ, that zeal is going to be present in your life. If your zeal is genuine, it's going to be evident as well. Can it be seen? Brethren, there is nothing that is more important to us than having a zealous commitment to the Lord. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to note just one final point that I think is helpful. And that is that our God is zealous. Our God is zealous. And what that means is He is fully and totally committed to benefiting us. You remember the statement, we love Him because He first loved us. I want to read you a passage from Isaiah, the 9th chapter. This is the passage where there is an expression given or names given concerning the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulder. This is verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. This has reference to the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, the purpose of God, and we are told, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And the proof is in the pudding. We see, we know for a certainty of God's zeal for us. And that what He said would be accomplished was, Jesus Christ did come. And His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government has been established and He will reign on His throne until the end. And we know this to be the case because God in His zeal has done what He has promised to do. And we rejoice in the fact that He has given us so much. But brethren, with what God has done for us, how can we not? How in the world can we not respond in kind and have a consuming zeal for Him and what is His? Now, having said that, we know that from time to time, each of us need to be stirred up. And we are so thankful for the fact that we have that opportunity to come together for that purpose. I love you as my brethren so much for what you do for me, how you encourage me how you strengthen me, how your zealous influence stirs me up to righteousness and good works as well. And that's how we are to act toward one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Always and in all things, may we be an encouragement to one another to be zealous for the Lord and for His people. It will be seen in how we conduct ourselves with regard to obedience to His commands, doing good things. It will be seen, and it must be seen, in how we treat one another as we encourage and strengthen one another in the cause of Christ. So we ask that question, are you on fire for the Lord? I hope and pray that you are. Are you zealous for Him? Have you genuinely given yourselves wholly and fully to Him? We hope and pray that you have. We offer ourselves to you to assist you in that. We said, as we mentioned before, that there are some individuals, all of us from time to time, who need to be stirred up. We need some encouragement. If we can help to light that fire under you, let us know what we can do. If it's prayer for you, if it's Bible study, if it's a helping hand, encouragement, whatever it is that you need, we're here for you because we love you. We want to stir you up to love and good works. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. Become that new creature in Christ. Devote yourself fully for the Lord. Be zealous for Him and His. We offer you the opportunity to do that today. If you're not a child of God, turn away from your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life as a zealous child of God. We offer you that opportunity. If anyone is here and need to respond, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.